Hello there. Welcome to our Sunday morning. We are going to begin a new series this morning. And I think it's kind of a relevant series, especially as we're dealing with what we've dealt with for the last couple of years. I don't know if you guys have felt a lot of what I have felt, but I'm a little bit tired of the world that is around us. I'm a little bit tired of the coronavirus. I'm a little bit tired of war. I'm a little bit tired of everything that I'm seeing out there. And I feel like some of us maybe can relate to that. So we're going to spend our next few weeks talking about just the fatigue that we feel. We're going to spend our few weeks talking about biblical rest and why it's important and how God offers it to us. And so this morning, I get the opportunity to talk to us and kind of set the stage for what's coming over the next few weeks. It's a little bit nerve-wracking because I've never done an introductory sermon before. And it's kind of difficult to prepare for an introductory sermon because you don't want to step on all of the topics that are coming up. So I'll go ahead and tell you there are a few points today that maybe you feel like, well, he didn't spend as much time on that as he probably should have. Or I would have liked it if you developed that a little bit more. I'll go ahead and tell you, if I don't, it's because it's coming. We're going to have a few of those sermons. So my encouragement to you is come back. Please, if there is something this morning that you hear that you're like, wow, I would love to know more about that. I would love to discuss that a little bit more because that's something that's relevant to me. Come back over the next few weeks because you're probably going to hear it. If you're visiting this morning, which I know a lot of you are, we are glad you're here. We know a lot of you have students here on campus. We appreciate you so much for sending us and trusting us with your students, but also for visiting with us this morning. And if you hear something that you think, wow, I would like to know more about that, I'd like to discuss that more, you're always welcome back. But if you're from somewhere else, we live stream all of these as well. So go ahead and log in on our YouTube channel, and you can find some of these following sermons that are coming up. As we think about the fatigue that we face on a daily basis, I don't know about you guys, but I get tired very easily. And I'm just talking about physically tired. Have you ever had a full night of rest? You know, you get a full 8 hours. You know, maybe you go to bed at 10 and you wake up at 6. I think that's 8. Somebody do the math on that. And you wake up in the morning and you're like, wow, I got a full 8 hours of sleep. And by 9 o'clock, you are asleep at your desk. Because that's me. or maybe you've had a good night of rest and you feel really, really good in the morning. You're productive. You get a lot done. And then you eat lunch. I don't know what it is about lunch. It doesn't matter if you have, you know, a hamburger. It doesn't matter if you have a sandwich. It doesn't matter if you have, an entire cup of coffee at lunch. Post-lunch nap syndrome is a real disease, and I have that as well. You are likely, if you were to come up and visit our office sometime around 1 o'clock in the afternoon, to find me slowly snoozing at the desk. I don't know, you know, we have a lot of things that affect us and make us tired, and we like to take naps, some of us do anyway, but then there are some other people out there. There are some other people that I have discovered, it seems like, need absolutely no sleep whatsoever. It's like they live off of being awake, and I don't understand it. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you, I've learned just by doing a little bit of research that there are different types of people who need different amounts of sleep. Some of us, probably me, need that longer period of like 9 or 10 or 12 or 14 hours a day. But then there are some people who go to bed, and I'll go ahead and tell you, most of my life, my dad has been this way. He goes to bed sometime after midnight, and he's up by 4 or 5. It's mind-blowing. And I don't know what do you have to do? Like, what's so important that you can't do it at a different time of day? It doesn't make sense. Some of us need a little bit less rest than others of us do. But all of us, regardless of how much sleep we get, regardless of how much sleep we need, all of us at some point have been at some midpoint of our day and thought, why am I this tired? I haven't really done anything to deserve this kind of exhaustion. And we look back through the day and we think, well, what was it that made me so tired up to this point? And as we consider the idea of biblical fatigue, that's kind of the introductory question that I want to ask. If you are feeling spiritual fatigue at this point, if you are feeling disconnected from God, if you feel like the church is just too much, if you feel like showing up to worship is just draining to you, if you feel like opening your Bible is exhausting, maybe we need to circle back to this question. Why? Why am I so tired of spiritual things? As I was thinking about this question, I decided I would just Google it. I would never, ever recommend Googling medical symptoms. Because what I discovered as you go through this is that you could Google, hey, I have an ingrown toenail, and then find out that you have a debilitating disease. I would recommend going to a real doctor. But as I Googled this question, I did come across several different articles from the WebMD and the healthclinic.com and all these things, and all of them had different reasons. You know, it's 12 or 15 or 20 reasons why you feel tired. And so what I did is I went through these lists, and I just compiled what the most common things were on these lists. Just for physical exhaustion, here are just some of the few of the things that contribute to our physical fatigue. Number one, not enough sleep. And I think we can relate to this on some days. You know, maybe we haven't slept enough in the night and we're just exhausted throughout the day. That's the number one reason that every one of them said, obviously excluding medical reasons. But the next thing, and this was fascinating, did you know that you can exercise too much? I didn't know that. You can exercise so much that it can just wear you out to the point where it's not good for you. And if you don't believe that, I would like to invite you to our next container loading. You can be there for the whole 2 hours, and you can work in the middle of the container where it's very heated. We'll have you stacking boxes. You can exercise yourself out if you don't rest enough and you work too much. And let's take exercise out of it. If you are just constantly at work, if you bring your work home with you, you bring your job home with you, and you just never take a break, you can wear yourself out completely. This is one that I tried to skip, but there was no way around it. Just bad diet can absolutely make you too exhausted. There was one section of this specifically that I tried to skip, but kept coming up about having too much caffeine. I don't believe that's a real thing, and I refuse to accept it. But there is a point where you are either not consuming enough nutrients, or you're consuming too much of the wrong thing. An entire family-sized bag of peanut butter M&Ms is probably not going to get you through the day like you want it to. Believe me, I've tried. Several of us face stress. Several of us face grief in our lives. We got a lot of bad things that go on in our families, in our friends. And we're worried about those things. And as we worry about those things can cause us to get exhausted. They can wear us down. And then the fifth thing, and this wasn't as common, but I just thought this was interesting, and we're going to bring this up for a minute, a sedentary lifestyle, not doing anything. And as I thought about this one specifically, I thought back to 2 years ago this week. We were about 2 or 3 weeks into our lockdown. And let me tell you, that first week of lockdown, I was pumped. I was like, you know, I can sleep as late as I want. I can work from home. It'll be great. By about this time 2 years ago, I was waking up in the morning, walking to the couch and thinking, man, that wore me out. I got to take a nap for the rest of the day. I know we have had days like that where we have just overslept so much that walking out to the couch requires a nap. And certainly during that time period, I think all of us were feeling exhausted by the amount of nothing we were doing. As I looked at these things specifically, I thought there's probably some spiritual correlations to these. There's probably some things that we can look at among this list that may be contributing to our spiritual exhaustion. So let's look for just a minute at this idea. I'm going to combine these first two of working hard and not taking the rest that we need. You know, this is a biblical thing. As we go back, we talk about this story in Mark chapter 6 of Jesus walking on the water. And as Jesus is walking on the water out to the disciples, they look out and they're scared. They don't recognize him. They think he's a ghost. You know why they might have thought that? First of all, it's the middle of the night, so they're probably pretty tired. But look at what leads them up to that point. In Mark chapter 6, beginning down in about verse 7, Jesus summoned the 12, and he began to send them out into pairs. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits, and he instructed them that they were to take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, don't wear two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet as a testimony against them. And they went out and preached that people are to repent. And they were casting out many demons, and they were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Let me come back just a minute here. As we look at this particular story and how it opens up, Jesus sends out the disciples. And they go to work. And they start working hard. They go out and they do exactly what Jesus has sent them out to do. Jesus has sent them out to start working on the mission of God. And that's what they do. They follow Jesus' order to the letter. And as we get down to verse 30, they come back to Jesus. As they come back to Jesus, Jesus gathers them together and they tell him, here's all the things that we've done. We've been able to do some great things in your name, Jesus. And Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a little while. I think there's a principle in this. First of all, that we need to be hard workers for God. You know, it's not that we get to rest just for fun. It's not that we get to rest just because we want to. We gotta earn that rest. Jesus looked at his disciples. He saw that these were people who were working as hard as they possibly could for him. And he said, that's great. Now, so that you can continue to do good work, take a break. Take a break for just a minute. Come away and take some time for yourselves. It says there were many people coming and going. They didn't even have time to eat. And so they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. This is how this story opens up. Jesus mandates in the middle of this, you guys need a break. You guys have been working hard. You need to rest for a little bit. And so he tries to take them off to a secluded place by themselves. But then the people see them going. And they come after them. And they get there ahead of Jesus and his disciples. And so Jesus sees the large crowd. And even though Jesus needs rest, he feels compassion for them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Well, it was already quite late. His disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate. And it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. As we read through the setup for what's going to happen with Jesus walking on the water, there's a lot of great work going on, but there's a lot of this discussion of we need a break. We need to rest. There is a biblical standard for taking a break. And it starts where? It starts with creation, right? God works for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he stops, he ceases, he rests. And when he establishes his covenant with Israel, what does he do? He says, on the seventh day, you are to have a Sabbath day, a day of rest. 6 days you will work, the seventh day you will rest. God mandates it. And sometimes we get so caught up in what we're doing. Sometimes we get so caught up in working for God that we forget to take time by ourselves. Now, there's such a thing. There's a difference between active rest and inactive rest. You know, you can go back and your inactive rest can be you just being lazy. But active rest is more like what Jesus does. Active rest is more like where he goes off to a secluded place to spend time with God by himself. And so maybe it's not just that we're not getting enough rest from our work. Maybe it's that we're not resting in the right way. Our rest from our work for God should still include a connection with God. It should still include time alone with him, time for ourselves and God. As I think about Paul, as he lines up all of these things that he's been facing, nobody faces more struggles than him. Nobody faces more trials than him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And if we drop down there into about verse 27, he says, I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these external things, there is daily pressure on me, the concern of all the churches. As we look at this, you can almost hear, and you can go back and read the rest of chapter 11, you can almost hear Paul's exhaustion in this passage. And his exhaustion comes from his desire to further the kingdom. His exhaustion comes from his desire to continue to do work for God. And in Galatians chapter 6, where he talks about bearing one another's burden, where he talks about continuing on to work for God and working with each other, he says down in verse 5, he says, each one will bear his own load. But then down in verse 10, he says, let us not be discouraged in doing good. for in due time we will reap if we do not grow tired. Notice in this passage, he doesn't say, now don't get tired, that's wrong. He actually seems to open the door that if you're going to get tired. You're going to need some time to rest. You're going to need some time alone, as we see in the story of Jesus. If you're looking at your life and thinking, wow, I am exhausted spiritually, it could be that you've been working very hard, and that's great. Jesus says, now spend some time on your relationship with God. Take a proper rest and make sure that you're growing closer to Him like you should be. But I think if we were to consider spiritual fatigue and what the probable most common two things are, number one would be a bad diet. If we were to consider why I am spiritually exhausted, I think if we look back, of course, at Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus is going to tell us that if we are to be a resident in His kingdom, if we are to be a part of the kingdom, one of our attributes should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We should desire so much to be in God's word that we can never get enough of it. But a lot of times what happens is we spend so much time on other things. We spend all of our time in different places that we forget to read some of God's word. We forget to spend time on ourselves with God. And of course, you know, I don't think anybody's ever going to be condemned for missing a day of Bible study. You know, if you get busy or something like that, and you miss a day and you realize it the next day and you go, oh, you know what? I got to make up for that. I don't think God's ever going to get on to you for that. But I think what we have to be careful about is making that a habit. If we miss time in God's word, that means we should go back and make up more, and not just leave it off to the side. In Philippians chapter 4, of course, this famous passage, Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul says our minds should be constantly on these things that are right, on these things that are good. And as I go back and I look at the Psalms specifically, in Psalm 19, there's one passage that I think connects to Philippians chapter 4 so well. Beginning in verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. They are sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Paul says, all of these things that are true and honorable and pure and just, you need to be concerned about those things. Those are the things that you need to be consuming on a daily basis. And the thing that connects to those things the best is not going to be something that you find out there in the world. It's not going to be something that you find on the internet. It's not going to be something you find in a devotional book. It is going to be something that you find entirely in God's scripture. If you want to draw nearer to God, if you feel like you are spiritually exhausted, it may be because you are not consuming enough of the right thing. And that right thing is God's word. Or maybe you're consuming too much of the wrong thing. As we look over in Psalm 101, the psalmist here says, beginning in verse 3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who will fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. What are we allowing into our lives on a day-to-day basis? You know, we might be in Scripture a good bit. We might be reading God's Word every day. We might even be studying it regularly. But what are we allowing in outside of that? I think if we were to look deeply into our daily history on our phones or our daily history on our work computers, what is it that we're finding on there? What is it if we are to look at what lines up on our social media? What is it that we're finding on there? We're finding negativity. We're finding things that bring us down. We're finding stress. We're finding pressure. We are finding bad news. And I will go to my grave saying that social media is the bane of our existence. And I will add to that, that media in general probably is along with that. If we spend all of our time focused on, well, I got to make sure I watch X news channel, it doesn't matter which one you put on there, you know what's going to happen to our brains? We're going to become so saturated with the evil things of this world that we're not going to feel the proper consumption of righteousness from God's word. I actually changed out one of the passages as I was sitting in Scott's class this morning because I noticed something in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that I'd never noticed before. So he read 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 in class, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed." That's number one. We need to be working for God. And along that work, we do need some rest, right? But then he goes on and he says, you need to accurately handle the word of truth. Another point that we talk about a lot. But listen to this next verse. This is what I caught this morning. "Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like a cancer." As I looked at that, I thought there is no better description of our media and social media today. And the time that we spend on that, consuming all of these things that Paul says are worthless. If we fill our minds with what is worthless, we're on a bad diet. And we're going to become exhausted. We're going to get tired. We're going to have spiritual fatigue because not only are we not consuming enough of the right thing, we're consuming way too much of the wrong thing. I think each and every one of us could agree that we probably are guilty of that on a daily basis. Consuming way too much of that empty chatter, consuming way too much of those worthless words that are out there and allowing that to cause us fatigue. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how much scripture you put into yourself. If you keep saturating yourself with the evil chatter of the world, it's going to get you eventually. It's going to wear you down. It's going to exhaust you. And so Paul says in verse 34 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, be sober-minded as you ought. What that means is get control of yourself. Get control of what you are consuming. Get control of consuming the right thing and get control and stop consuming the wrong thing. The same thing that people tell people who are trying to lose weight. The same thing that people tell people who are trying to get in shape. Stop eating bad things, start eating good things. Paul says the same thing. Get control of your mind and you'll lose your spiritual exhaustion quickly. But all of those things lead into this second point. And that is that stress and grief and anxiety weigh us down to the point where we become exhausted spiritually. Now, a lot of this probably is brought on by a bad diet. I say a lot of it, some of it certainly is brought on by a bad diet. When we continue to saturate ourselves with the evil things of the world and how bad things are going outside these walls, then yeah, certainly there is a part of that that plays into it. But there's also stress and grief and anxiety that comes from our relationships with people, or that comes from things that just happen in our lives that we have no control over. And certainly that can absolutely wear us out. And I don't think God's got a problem with that. I don't think God's got a problem with us being so exhausted from the weight of the burdens that we face. I found this interesting story in 1 Samuel chapter 30 here. David and his men come together. They come to Ziklag. And while they are there, the Amalekites make a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, and they overthrow Ziklag and they burn it with fire. And they take all the women captive who are in it, the older ones, the younger ones, and they don't kill anyone. They kidnap everybody. And when David and his men came to the city, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had all been taken captive. Now, maybe you can make the argument that, David should have, firmed up his defenses better. Maybe you can make the argument that David should have been there at this time. But I guarantee you, David is probably thinking all of those same things at this point. David's probably blaming himself for something that really at that point he didn't have any control over because he wasn't there. But look at verse 4. David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and they wept until there was no strength in them left to weep. I know some of us have been in that position. I know some of us have gotten to a point where we have been so burdened by the horrible things that are so out of our control in our lives that we have cried to the point where we are so exhausted we just can't cry anymore. Maybe that's where you're at today. If you read the rest of this passage, you find out who all has been taken. This is David's wives. These are these men's families that had been taken away. And so David asks God, should I go after them? Should I pursue them? And God says, yes, pursue them, and you'll overtake them, and you'll rescue them all. So even though he's got this promise from God, you're going to be okay. These people are going to be fine. You're going to rescue every one of them. When David gets up and takes his men out in verse 10, he came with only 400 men because 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the brook, and they remained behind. These men were so worn out from their grief and from their anxiety of what was going to happen to their family, they could not continue. Even with the promise of God, they could not move on. And I know we have felt like that at some point. I know we have felt so burdened by our worries, by our griefs, by our stresses that we felt like, God, I can't cross this river anymore. I can't keep going on this. But as we're going to find out, as we look down through the rest of this series, as we continue to think about God's rest, God's going to promise rescue. God's going to promise that if you'll keep fighting, yeah, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure that you get what you need, but you got to work through this. As we look at that psalm that Daniel read just a moment ago, the psalmist cries out in such a way that I don't think I've ever quite felt before. And in the middle of that, he says, I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has been wasted away with grief and become old because of my enemies. But of course, as we go on, what we're going to find out is this same passage from Matthew chapter 6 that we focus on so much and that we need to focus on so much because it's the promise of Jesus. He says, if you seek first the kingdom of God, you'll be able to cross that river eventually. If you seek first the kingdom of God, he's going to take care of you. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the things that are coming. Instead, focus on me. Instead, go back and make sure that your diet is correct. Make sure that you're consuming the right things. Make sure that your focus is where it needs to be. That's a hard thing to do when we're struggling, when we're under pressure, when we're facing grief. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about in greater detail later on here in May, I believe is when it is, at the end of May. We're going to talk about dealing with grief specifically. When we are in some of the worst situations of our lives, how do we move forward? Or when we know people who are in terrible situations and they are facing the greatest grief that they've ever faced, how do we help them through that? We're going to talk about that on a Sunday night in May, so I encourage you to pay attention for those announcements and be here when those things come. But it's all going to circle back to these things. If we want to not worry, if we want to not be anxious, it starts with consuming the right things and focusing ourselves on God. I thought this last point was just specifically poignant. Maybe I'm exhausted spiritually today because I'm just not doing anything. Maybe I'm one of those backseat drivers for Christianity, where I think I know what everything in the church should be doing is. I think I know how things should be run. And when it doesn't happen the way that I want it to happen, I say, well, that just wears me out. I hate that. But I guess, you know, they're going to do what they want to do. Christians are humans too. They're going to do what they want to do. And even though I have an opinion, I think I know what's right. And I think maybe it should be done better this way. I'm just going to sit back and let it happen. Folks, that can wear us out just as much as anything else. Doing nothing spiritually can wear us out just as much as anything. I think about this passage here in Matthew chapter 25. where Jesus tells this parable you're familiar with, beginning in verse 14. He says, it's just like a man who's about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. He gave one 5 talents and another 2 and another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who received the 5 talents went and traded with him and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, and he dug a hole, and he hid his master's money. This man does nothing with his faith. This man does nothing with what his master has given him. And if we are to stop and think about all of the blessings that God has given us, if we are to stop and think about all that God has done with us, if we do nothing with that, we're going to become exhausted with faith. If we don't push ourselves forward, we're going to become fatigued spiritually. And then, of course, you've got the end of this parable here. As you come down in verse 19, the master comes back after a long time, and the one who received 5 talents came up, and he showed him what he had done. He said, look, I've gained 5 more talents. And his master said, you are good and faithful. Since you were faithful with a few things, I'm going to put you in charge of many. And the one who received 2 talents, the same thing happened. But in verse 24, the one who had received the 1 talent came up, and he said, look, I know you're a hard man. I know you reap where you don't sow. I know you gather where you didn't scatter any seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. I did nothing. I did nothing with my faith. I did nothing for you, God. And it scared me to death. He said, I was afraid, so here you have what is yours. And his master said, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I don't sow. You knew I gather where I have no seed. You should have at least put money in the bank so that I could have received interest on my arrival. Therefore, take this talent away and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There comes a point where we might get tired. We might get afraid. We might get to a point where we say, I'm done. I'm not going to do anything more with my faith. Or we might become so critical of the faith. We might become so critical of the church that we just decide, you know what, I'm going to back off. I'm going to show up on Sundays. I'm going to show up on Wednesdays, and that's going to be it. And you know what's going to happen? We're going to wear ourselves out. And you know what's ultimately going to happen? God's going to come back, and he's going to say, you were a worthless slave. You don't believe me? Look at James chapter 4. To him who knows to do good and does nothing, to him who knows what he's supposed to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. We might be wearing ourselves out because we're doing nothing. As we look at our lives today, we find ourselves spiritually exhausted. I think we might be lying to ourselves if we don't say that in some way we are facing some spiritual fatigue after these last 2 years. After what we have faced in our world, after the way things have turned over the last 2 years, I think we would be remiss to say that I have faced no fatigue over this point at all. And I don't think God has any problem with us becoming tired. Jesus didn't have any problem with his disciples coming to him and needing to take a break. But the question we've got to turn back to is why? If I am spiritually fatigued, is it because I'm doing work for God? Is it because I've been doing great things? Or is it because I've got a bad diet? Is it because I haven't been close enough to God? Is it because I've been consuming too much of the wrong thing? Have I let the cares of the world bring me down? Or maybe I've let my stress and my grief and my anxiety wear me out to the point where I don't know how to get back to God. I don't know how to reconnect to God. We can get to that point. Unfortunately, God still leaves the door open for us. God says, if you're still here and I haven't come back yet, I can rejuvenate you. I can promise you rescue. But you have to make the step. You have to become sober-minded as you ought. You have to take control, and you have to move forward. We're going to talk more about biblical rest. We're going to talk more about the concepts that tie into this over the next few weeks. But this morning, if you find yourself in spiritual fatigue and you want to get out of it, we are ready to talk to you now. We are ready to have these conversations in depth with you now. Maybe one of the reasons you feel spiritually fatigued is because you have been around the church a lot and you realize I don't have what they have. You realize I'm not a part of Christianity like these people are, and I want a piece of it. God offers you that door through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. You can come to him and you can be relieved of your spiritual fatigue in Christ. God will rescue you. But this morning, if you are in Christ, if you have gone through those steps and you find yourself at a point where you are worn down, whether it be for a good reason, like you've been working very hard, or whether it be for a bad reason, like you have had a bad diet, God says you can still come back and change your life this morning. And we are willing and ready to help you now if you come forward as we stand and sing.
With heavenly comfort from whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me by his own hand. He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
And now our closing prayer.